Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've often spoken on the Bible Answer Man broadcast about the theological gulf between Christianity and Mormonism. And I've, of course, published several resources on the subject. All this month, we are, in this regard, making available a DVD that tells the story of Joseph Smith's life and his campaign for presidency of the United States of America. And I think you can learn a lot about a religion by studying its founder. So the DVD is available to you all this month for your gift of $100 or more. And remember, I'll send you a special bonus, my signed booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, and my memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart. I want you to be informed and equipped to use the current political discussions as a springboard to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between Mormonism and Christianity. The resources that I'm talking about, available when you dial 888-7000 in the letter CRI. You can also log on to the World Wide Web at equip.org and give by credit card. And for your gift of $100 or more, again, you'll receive the Helpful Mormon Mirage flip chart and my signed booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. Now, a lot of people wonder whether or not we can vote as Christians for a Mormon. And I want to point you to an article that you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's titled just that, Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon? It's written by Dr. Francis Beckwith. And in part, this is what he says. Christendom's most important creeds and confessions not only predate the existence of liberal democracies, their subject matter bears no relation to assessing those attributes that we consider essential to the leadership of a political regime. Most Christians already grasp this truth. For instance, says Beckwith, I know of many evangelicals who, in the 1980 presidential election, voted for Ronald Reagan over Jimmy Carter. Even though Carter was clearly more evangelical than Reagan. What was decisive for Reagan's supporters was his policies and not his theology. These evangelicals likely would have chosen Carter over Reagan to teach Sunday school, but they preferred Reagan in the Oval Office because they believed that Reagan's policies best advanced the common good. Is there scriptural warrant for the notion that the common good should be the standard by which Christians assess candidates? I believe the answer is yes. We have to be careful how we use Scripture to address this question, however, since the Bible's authors did not reside in liberal democracies. Beckwith goes on to say that a candidate who embraces these ideals and treats people justly is a candidate whose behavior Scripture supports, even if he or she is not a Christian and is therefore a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. So, Is it permissible for a Christian to vote for a Mormon? Beckwith's answer is this: absolutely yes. In fact, in some cases, a Christian's conscience may require him or her to support the Mormon candidate if that candidate is the person most likely to advance the common good. Again, the article by Francis Beckwith, available at equip.org on the World Wide Web. It's titled, Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon? We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. The number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, as just mentioned, equip.org, and via the telephone, you can pick up the telephone and dial 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'm going to be speaking at a conference in the very near future. It's called Truth for a New Generation. It's an apologetics conference, and of course, apologetics is the defense of the faith. It is always being ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. All of that's going to be taking place September 28th through the 29th. And with me in studio to discuss this for a few moments, Dr. Alex. He is a great apologist. Alex McFarland, in fact, has written a book called 10 Answers for Skeptics, which we also have available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And Alex, you have been putting on these conferences for some time in the interest of equipping a new generation of Christians to be ready to give answers.
That's exactly right. Since 1994, in fact, I had a real passion that young people know how to defend their faith so that when they go away to college, when they go to the university, they don't get blindsided and have a faith crisis after high school. But it's been a joy to work with people like Josh McDowell, people like Gary Habermas, and Dinesh D'Souza. But it's a joy to work with you. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come here today to the Christian Research Institute headquarters. But I also want to thank you for making time to be one of the keynote speakers September 28, 29.
And again, all of that is taking place September 28, 29 in Spartanburg.
Spartanburg, South Carolina, incredible venue right near I-85, moments from the Greenville-Spartanburg International Airport. Hank, we've got people signed up from more than 20 states right now, seminars for all ages, people like Mike Lacona, Gary Habermas, J.P. Moreland. Very excited. J.P. Moreland, as many will know, is a great apologist and doesn't often come east. So this is a rare opportunity. And, of course, Josh McDowell. There'll be more than 24 keynote sessions and electives. We're going to be talking about reaching atheists for Christ. We're going to be talking about how to share Christ with a Muslim. We're going to be talking about things like the Bible. Is the Bible of divine origin? And the key, what I believe, Hank, are the key issues whereby the faith is under attack today. People will be equipped, I believe, to share their faith confidently in any situation.
Do you think, Alex, that there is a need for discernment skills today in the Christian church as perhaps never before?
Absolutely, my dear brother. I'm glad you bring that up. The church needs critical thinking skills to think logically and, more, even more importantly, to think biblically. And at Truth for a New Generation, we do that. And I believe we, by the grace of God, we assemble a slate of speakers like you just won't find anywhere else. I look at the website, which is truthfornewgeneration.com, and I see all these names, yourself, Gary Habermas, Josh McDowell, Eric Metaxas, who wrote the best-selling book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I look at this slate of speakers teaching how to defend the faith, teaching how to think logically, how to think biblically, how to process the questions and objections that are thrown at us daily. And I say, wow, you know, I want to go to this, Truth for a New Generation. But the church, David Neff in Christianity Today a few years ago wrote this, and think about this line. He said, gone is the ability to think Christianly in common, even within one denomination. And I mean, when you talk about the basics that like Lewis would call mere Christianity, like the deity of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Christ literally rose from the dead. These are not up for a vote. I mean, these are the hills we die on. And I think our name, Truth for a New Generation, we've got to pass the faith on to the next generation always. But even some moms and dads, in the course of passing a biblical worldview onto their kids, maybe they need to drill down a little more deeply even themselves. And that's what we're trying to help people do.
And again, you can find out about Truth for a New Generation on the World Wide Web at equip.org, as well as
truthforanewgeneration.com.
truthforanewgeneration.com. Your book, 10 Answers for Skeptics, the foreword by Dinesh D'Souza. Yeah. He's been in the news lately.
Well, indeed. Dinesh has been a friend about 7 years. He was in the Reagan White House, wrote an award-winning book about what's so great about America. But then, as I'm sure you recall, about 5-6 years ago, kind of splashed onto the apologetics scene, wrote a great book called What's So Great About Christianity. And Dinesh tackled some of these big issues like the problem of pain and suffering. And how do we respond to the problem of evil? He debated Christopher Hitchens, Bart Ehrman, pretty gutsy guy here, Dinesh is. But Dinesh has a brand new movie out called 2016. And the tagline says, love him, hate him, you don't know him. And it's about our president. And Hank, I believe with all my heart that Dinesh, to a degree, has cracked the code on how to understand our president. And I don't want to give away everything, but here, folks, nowhere else in America will you have this opportunity. I mean, nowhere else. At the conference, at Truth for New Generation, Dinesh is going to speak. He's going to do an apologetics talk. But I've asked him to show his movie, 87-minute, hour and 27-minute movie. He's going to show 2016 and then personally discuss it with the audience. Now, this is big. Right after it came out, Thomas Sowell of Stanford University wrote that, you know, here's a guy who's going to go down in the history books. I mean, this is going to be a movie that's talked about for a long time. So we believed it was of significance from a scholarly standpoint, regardless of where you might fall in the political spectrum. Great opportunity to hear a scholar, I believe, in his prime, giving the research that he's going to be most remembered for in person, live, up close and personal. You'll see and hear Dinesh, and we'll screen his movie as well.
And all of that, again, taking place September 28th through the 29th. I will be there as well. Your book, 10 Answers for Skeptics, again, the foreword by Dinesh D'Souza. The purpose of this book is to do what?
Well, the purpose of the book is, among other things, to respond to the rise of skepticism and atheism that we've seen. Hank, on high school and college campuses, atheist clubs have increased 400% in the last 2 years. And so I'm meeting so many people that identify as atheist, and even Christian young people that were having faith struggles. So I began to email some of these internet infidels, a lot of people on the web. Before he died, I had the privilege of interviewing Christopher Hitchens twice. He died in December of 2011. And this book does two things. For one thing, I answer more than 70 questions from actual atheists via personal interviews, via email, via telephone. I sat down with atheists, Michael Shermer, different ones, some well-known, some not so. I said, okay, hit me with your best shot. What's your beef with Christianity, with theism? And we answer the actual questions from actual atheists. But beyond that, there are what I call 10 profiles of atheists. The wounded atheist, the biased atheist, the syncretistic skeptic, the sensual skeptic. And different people have different reasons for their unbelief. So what we want to do for the Christians that want to reach out to their neighbor with objections, or for the Christian that may be in the midst of a faith struggle themselves, you know, we hope we've given substantive answers to the questions. But for the person who might say, well, you know, I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist, if you come to this book with an open mind, I think you just might see yourself in some of these pages. And hopefully we've kind of peeled back the onion to reveal why people have objections against God and given some answers that will, my prayer, point them to Jesus Christ.
Many times it's not that you cannot believe, it is that you will not believe. You do not want to live within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within, and so we rationalize them out of existence, as I think it was Thomas Huxley or Julian Huxley said, it becomes nothing more than the faint and disappearing smile of the cosmic Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland. 10 Answers for Skeptics by Dr. Alex McFarland, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're going to be having Alex back in the near future to talk about this very important book. So be looking forward to that. But again, 10 Profiles of Skeptics. I find this fascinating. It is a book that will equip you, again, to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with some answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The life of Joseph Smith has a lot to teach us about the church he founded. And with Mormonism in the spotlight today, we have an amazing opportunity to share the truth if we're equipped. We'll send you the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two additional resources explaining the theological gulf between Mormonism and Christianity. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Well, let's return now to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Also want to mention that I'm going to be at a men's conference in San Bruno, which is 20 minutes south of San Francisco. That's coming up Friday and Saturday night, all three church services on Sunday. The date's September 14th through the 16th. Again, that's Church of the Highlands in San Bruno, California, very close to San Francisco. You can get more information on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just give the church a call at 650-873-4095. A lot of hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mitchell, listening in Lowell, Arkansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mitchell.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. I would like it if you could shed some light on some scripture for me.
Mm-hmm.
It's Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. I want to know why the Lord is, it says, sought to kill Moses, and what's with the circumcision, and why after that takes place, does the Lord leave him alone? I'm having a hard time getting it.
Yeah, well, in this passage, I think what you see is Moses, who was going to be the great lawgiver to God's people, and here, in the greatest of ironies, is in disobedience to the law of circumcision. In fact, it seems that Moses is more willing to please the wishes of a Midianite wife than he was willing to be the arbiter of the will of God. And therefore, as he had not circumcised his own son, his wife Zipporah, though she was repulsed by circumcision, did the job for him to save his life. And so I think this is a great example of where you have an irony in Scripture. A great lawgiver is exposed with all his warts and moles and wrinkles. The Bible never tries to airbrush anyone, presents people precisely as they are, and that's in the historical narrative what's going on.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to John in Mississippi, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about in Matthew 2, I believe it's 26, where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and his disciples about going through the wheat field and plucking the heads of corn, how they were breaking the Sabbath. And we've had a few discussions in Sunday school about it, and I was curious about, you know, how do you handle that?
Yeah, well, I think what's important to recognize is that in the Old Testament, there were civil and ceremonial laws, and all those civil and ceremonial laws ultimately pointed forward to a fulfillment. That fulfillment was Jesus Christ. And we see in the New Testament, when the fulfillment comes, the law is no longer efficacious. But I think that there's something more going on here, and Jesus enunciates that in various ways, where people tithe their mint and their cumin, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. And that's what the real issue always is. It's always an issue of the heart. So here people were straining at gnats and swallowing a camel. They were worrying about small things or things drawn to their logical conclusion and not really worried about the main and plain thing.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe. He's listening in North Carolina on the World Wide Web. Hi, Joe.
Yes, Hank, I just want to thank you for your ministry. You are a shepherd of the church, pointing people to the great shepherd. And you give great answers to the questions presented to you with love for Christ.
Thank you.
And I'm just puzzled. I thought for sure that I was going to be able to vote for Mitt Romney, you know, in good conscience. I know the difference between Mormonism and Christianity. But, you know, I've been listening to a guy named Jerry Johnson. I'm a Reformed Presbyterian. I've been listening to a guy named Jerry Johnson on the web too, and he's trying to get people not to vote for Mitt Romney, to bring the party back to what conservatism, you know, once was, to its conservative roots, and he says that it would give Mormonism a bigger platform to spread their message. I believe that the Word of God goes forth and it does not return void, and the believers are going to come to Christ anyway. I was flipping through the channels the other day and I saw Glenn Beck presented on TBN, and he was just, you know, it was one of his political rallies, and he was just, you know, using great swelling words, you know, trying to bring people together, stuff like that, inspirational message. And then he said something about the third great awakening is here. And it just struck me, you know, that this guy is a Mormon standing on a Christian, I don't watch TBN too much, but there are some good, you know, Christian teachers up there. But this guy is a Mormon saying the third great awakening is here. And what would people like George Whitfield and, you know, others who were in the one of the two great awakenings, you know, what would they have to say about that?
Yeah. So, Joe, what's your question?
Well, I mean, would this give Mormonism a better platform?
Well, I don't think there's any question that Mormonism is in the spotlight today as a direct result of Mitt Romney's run for the presidency. It's enhanced the status of Mormonism and certainly the visibility of Mormonism. But remember, we are not, as Christians, as concerned about who runs the country, although it is transcendently important. We are not as concerned about that as we are about who inherits the city of God or the kingdom of God or eternity. And so I think the idea here is to use this opportunity to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And I think to be fair and balanced or even-handed when it comes to this subject, we should point out that Barack Obama was distinctly influenced by black liberation theology under Dr. Jeremiah Wright. So again, this becomes an opportunity to share what the difference is between liberation theology and Christian theology. And so the point is, we want to use every opportunity to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But at the opening of this show, I noted an article by Francis Beckwith, and it's titled, "Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon?" And his answer is unequivocally yes. If you want that article, it is available at equip.org on the World Wide Web. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rand. He is listening in Henderson, Texas. Hi, Rand.
Good evening. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Are you familiar with the wider mercy doctrine?
No.
It's basically universalism that teaches...
Yes.
Any pagan can... Okay. I got some information from John MacArthur that said that Dr. Billy Graham had sat down with Robert Schuller in May of 1997 and basically said he believed that. Have you heard that before?
No, I have not.
That, and I've got a transcript of it, and I saw it on video, too, and John MacArthur has it in his ministry there. But is it possible for someone to be saved that has never heard the gospel or heard the name of Jesus or saw a Bible, if they just believe in God and sincere that there is a higher power and live a good life, can they be saved?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. I'll answer that question in a second, but you can read Billy Graham's response to the question of universalism at his organization's website, which is www.billygraham.org. So if you want to get his response, and, you know, I've certainly followed the ministry of Billy Graham for many, many years, and he did not preach universalism. I can tell you that. You can take all sound bites aside. That is not what Billy Graham preached. But as far as the overarching question that you're asking, remember that everyone has the light of creation. And added to that, we also have the light of Christ, which is given to us when we respond to the knowledge of God written on the tablet of our heart. So the real issue is light. And Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the issue is not a matter of whether or not there's enough light. The matter is that people reject light because they love darkness. We know further from the Apostle Paul that from one man God created every man that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The point being, again, that we all have the light of creation. We also have written on the canvas of our consciousness the light of conscience. In other words, we have an internal knowledge that there's a God. And if we respond to that, we will receive the light of Christ. I would further say, and this is just a food for thought, it's not the absence of knowledge that ultimately damns. It is the despising of knowledge that ultimately damns. And again, back to Jesus Christ and his words to Nicodemus, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Back to the phone lines, Dean in Salt Lake City, Utah, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dean.
Hi, Hank. I might lose you here, but real quick, thanks for your ministry. I appreciate it. I am a supporter.
Thank you.
You know, and I'm a supporter because I think you're one that I agree most with, probably 95% of what you say. But when it comes to politics, you know, the guest you just had on at the beginning of the show, talking about a seminar for politics and throws in this political 2016 movie. I don't understand. You know, that movie talk about getting caught up in sensationalism because there's no evidence.
Here's the bottom line. You know, Dinesh D'Souza, as was mentioned, is involved in apologetics. He's written some very significant works in apologetics, but worldview in general affects everything that we believe and do, and the movie is all about worldview, and evidently he's going to be talking about that movie at the Apologetics Conference. We'll be right back in just a moment with more.
The presidential race has thrown a spotlight on Mormonism, providing many opportunities to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between it and biblical Christianity. Equip yourself with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources explaining what everyone should know about Mormonism. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. and thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Evolution is based on philosophical naturalism, and philosophical naturalism rules out God, souls, and all non-physical reality prior to investigation. But therein lies evolution's vulnerability. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal exposes evolution's Achilles heel. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only sound and persuasive in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brock listening in Chapman, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Brock.
Hey, Hank. I was just wondering about something you had just talked about before the break. You were speaking about people who had never been presented the gospel still having something in their heart that helped them believe or is, I don't know, just kind of like a substitute for the gospel? Or
No. What I'm saying is that there is no such thing as those who have not heard. And the reason I say that is we have an outer light. We also have an inner light, which is to say we have the light of creation and we have the light of conscience. And if we respond to the light we have, we will be given more light. And I quote Jesus Christ in that regard. In speaking to Nicodemus, he said, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the problem is not having enough light. The problem is that men want to respond in darkness, and that's why they retain darkness as opposed to being elucidated by the light that we have already been given.
I see. And there's also a verse, I can't remember which book of the gospel it's in, about calling upon the name of the Lord, and that's the only way to get to heaven. I was just kind of confused about...
Well, I mean, this is exactly the point. I mean, this is the point that Paul makes. If you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, that's what you'll get to. Romans 1 talks about the light of creation. Romans 2 talks about the light of conscience. And if you respond to the light of creation and light of conscience, you will receive the light of Christ. The point being that God is not playing hide-and-seek as though it's hard for us to find Him. No, He wants us to find Him. And therefore, to that end, I quoted the Apostle Paul saying that very thing on Mars Hill, that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and He did that so that men might reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us.
I see. And I just wanted you to know that I respect that very much, and I definitely do believe what you're saying. I've also heard of things, if I have time to talk about this, I've heard some stories about missionaries who have gone to the far edges of the earth and talked to tribal people who they present the gospel, and they say, well, we already know Christ, and they know Him by name. And I just thought that the power of God is just so, so magnificent and glorious in that way. And I was wondering if your opinion of that could.
I think there's no question, Brock, that the normative way in which the gospel goes forth is through human beings. We are the agents through whom the gospel goes out to a lost and searching world. But to your point, God certainly can use non-normative means to reach someone. I mean, we think about the Apostle Paul himself. He was accosted, as it were, by God on the road to Damascus. He had direct revelation. That's when he encountered Jesus Christ. So, yeah, there are non-normative means by which God can reach people anywhere. And again, the whole point, and I think this is a point that you're underscoring, is that God wants us to have a relationship with Him and certainly is never throwing up a roadblock in that regard, at least from the perspective of a biblical worldview. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, Brother Hanegraaff. How are you?
Doing good. Thank you.
Great. Thank you for receiving me on your program. Often listen to you. I just heard a caller, if I may say, calling in regards to President Barack Obama and his what you stated as to be his influence under black liberation theology.
Yeah.
I guess that would be with concerning James Hal Cone, and also Jeremiah Wright.
Yeah, that's right.
And in regards to some of those things that in that community that Barack may have had agreed with some of their teachings to help minority groups rise above some oppressions that they had suffered over the years. I was just wondering, to get to my question, how you contrast that particular theology with, say, the religion of Mormonism. Were you saying that, let me ask you, were you saying that it would be better to vote for a Mormon than anyone that follows any sorts of teaching from black liberation theology to...
No, none at all. That's not the point. First of all, I wouldn't presume to tell anybody who to vote for. That is not my position. My position is to use every opportunity to share the gospel. So if Mormonism is in the spotlight, then we need to use that spotlight, which now shines on Mormonism, as an opportunity, first and foremost, to equip Christians with truth, and then secondly, so that they can use the deviations of Mormonism as an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, the real God, the real gospel. The same thing is true when Black liberation theology was in the spotlight as a direct result of the candidacy of Barack Obama. We have an opportunity to contrast Black liberation theology with Christian theology, and that again is what we should do. The point being is we should seize every opportunity to communicate the truth and life that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. This is what we are doing. We are those who are ambassadors for the city of God, and we are far more concerned in the big scheme of things about the eternal destinies of people than we are for temporary political measures. That is not to say that politics isn't important. There's not an square inch of this whole world that Jesus Christ doesn't say over, "This is mine." And as ambassadors for Christ, we should be involved in politics, in the arts, in jurisprudence, in every aspect of life. And we should be at the forefront as communicators of truth. We are the ones who serve the one who is called the way, the life, the truth, and therefore we should be ambassadors for truth. I've heard on this program, by the way, people calling in and saying Barack Obama is a Muslim. Well, whether you're against him or for him, you should never mischaracterize him. And I think that when you have someone that sat for 20 years under Dr. Jeremiah Wright and Black liberation theology, it's unfair now to put the spotlight on something that he's never professed to be, and to use a soundbite out of context to try to make that assertion. So again, we have to be those who communicate truth, and we need to do it with gentleness and with respect.
Yes. Okay, I'm just, again, my initial thought was the contrast that was given, and I heard you say, yes, it would be okay to vote for a Mormon. So am I hearing you saying, yes, it would be okay to vote for someone with that's involved in Black liberation theology?
Well, again, yes, I would say that.
Okay.
And the reason I would say that is that we have to vote for the best option that is available to us, taking into consideration every converging factor as educated voters. And we are called to be educated voters. We are called to know what's going on in the culture. When marriage, for example, is being redefined, when there's a direct frontal assault on life, where there's a direct assault on the veracity of the Bible, we should know and we should make reasoned decisions in terms of who we're voting for. These issues are significant to Christians. A lot of people say you can't legislate morality. If you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course, you can legislate morality. It's not a matter of whether you can legislate morality. It's a matter of whose morality will be legislated. So I can't tell anybody who to vote for, but we can use the opportunities that are before us to make reasoned decisions.
Great. Interesting concepts. I appreciate it.
Hey, James, thank you for a very insightful call.
Quite welcome. Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charlie next. He's listening in Kentucky. Hi, Charlie.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing well. I really like your book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, and been a fan.
Thank you.
My call pretty well ties directly into the same one you just had, but I don't get your station here, so I haven't had a chance to listen. If we're using Bible principles and Christian principles as our only motive for voting, I don't know, from a biblical perspective, if you don't support same-sex marriage or abortion, and you know that Mormonism is a cult, I still don't know which direction we should go as far as being able to pick a plausible candidate that would best lead the country.
Yeah, just one quick distinction. When we talk about Mormonism as a cult, we always have to be very careful to define our terms, because cult is an inflammatory word. In the media-driven world, we think about cults in a sociological fashion oftentimes when we hear that word. So we think immediately to Heaven's Gate or Jonestown, these kinds of things. So we need to be careful to distinguish Mormonism as a cult in the sense that it compromises, contradicts, or outright confuses the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So we want to make that distinction. But even were everything that you said precise on the button, I'm not suggesting it's not, but let's simply say everything you just said in the prologue of the question is right, we still need to take the opportunity to figure out what the best option is in terms of the options that we are being afforded. So we have to look at all the issues, some of the issues that you just now mentioned, and decide which candidate is the candidate that best represents the Christian worldview, or best represents the ethics that are part and parcel of a biblical worldview. So again, I can't tell you which response that will ultimately lead you to, because that's not my position as president of a research organization that's a 501c3 nonprofit organization. But I can tell you that we all are called to careful discernment. And even above that, to the principle that I talked about earlier, and that is we have an epic opportunity with this kind of cultural debate going on. We have an opportunity to be informed, equipped, ready to use the deviations that are now in the spotlight as opportunities to share the gospel that redeems people, not in a temporary sense, but
yeah,
in an
totally
eternal sense as well.
I know that God doesn't approve of most of the things that same-sex marriages and abortion. I know he probably also doesn't approve of some of the Mormonism tactics. So, you know, I feel kind of split there because I know I need to vote. Just don't know which direction to go right now.
Well, I can't answer that question, but I can offer resources. As always, I mentioned on the broadcast, we have this month a particular resource which gives you a real insight into Mormonism. And I think this is important for a lot of reasons. Mormonism is the largest American-born religion in the entire world. We'll be back next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I know a lot of you hanging on. Look forward to seeing you next week, Monday, to answer your questions then.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year great tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this great tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.